Okay, so Mark chapter 7, and I'd like us to look particularly at verses 14 to 23 this evening, but I'm going to read from the start of the chapter. Of course, we began to look at this passage last week. Last week we were mainly looking at verses 1 to 13, so we're going to be thinking about verses 14 to 23 this evening. Okay, then the Pharisees and some of the scribes came together to him, having come from Jerusalem. Now when they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is, with unwashed hands, they found fault. For the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the tradition of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they have received and hold, like the washing of cups, pitchers, copper vessels, and couches. Then the Pharisees and scribes asked him, "Why do your disciples not walk according to the tradition of the elders, but eat bread with unwashed hands?" He answered and said to them, "Well did Isaiah prophesy of you hypocrites, as it is written, 'This people honours me with their lips, but their heart is far from me, and in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. For laying aside the commandments of God, you hold the tradition of men, the washing of pitchers and cups, and many other such things you do.'" He said to them, "All too well you reject the commandments of God, that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, 'Honour your father and your mother, and he who curses his father or mother, let him be put to death.' But you say, 'If a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is korban, that is, a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down. And many such things you do.'" When he had called all the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." When he had entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, "Are you thus without understanding also? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods?" And he said, "What comes out of a man, that defiles a man. For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man." Well, let's just bow our heads. Let's pray, shall we? Lord, we're so grateful that, Lord, you've given us your word. And, Lord God, your word is clear, at least to those in whom dwells your Holy Spirit. For you've given him to be the interpreter of your word to us. Lord, we confess that with a natural mind, Lord God, we could barely understand a thing from your word. But we thank you that, Lord, for those of us that are saved, you've given us a new heart and a new mind, and you've placed your Holy Spirit within us so that we can understand. And we thank you for that. And we thank you for the privilege that we have, not just on a Sunday, but every day of the week, to be able to open your word and read the things that are clearly written for us, the very word of God. Every word of it, and we thank you for it. And we pray now that as we consider this passage, I'm sure it's well known to every single one of us, I pray that you'll come by your Holy Spirit and give us clarity of thought and help us to understand these things. For we ask this in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. So these scribes and Pharisees who came to Jesus, they were extremely religious people. Of all the people that ever lived, I suppose that the scribes and Pharisees would rank amongst the most religious of all. They were extremely religious people. They were scrupulous in their observance of the rules and the traditions of the religion, which of course was the religion of Judaism. They were Jewish people. And it says there, for example, in verses 3 and 4, the Pharisees and all the Jews do not eat unless they wash their hands in a special way, holding the traditions of the elders. When they come from the marketplace, they do not eat unless they wash. And there are many other things which they've received and hold, like the washing of cups and pitchers, copper vessels and couches. And that's just one area of their religious life. And so they engaged in all this religious observance. And so when it talks here and it gives the example here of washing in a special way, what we have to understand is this wasn't just about personal hygiene. You know, and as I said last week, you know, we should all wash our hands before we eat our dinner, shouldn't we? But that's a matter of personal hygiene. That makes sense because we don't want to pick up germs or anything that would make us ill. But this that we're looking at here was nothing to do with personal hygiene. This was religious observance. This was religious tradition. And the sorts of special washings that we're talking about aren't even things that could be found in the scriptures. They were simply the traditions of the religion. But, and this is the point, it was all based on a lack of understanding of what it is that really defiles a person in the sight of God, that is, and where the defilement actually comes from. You see, these people, religious though they were, they thought that if they ate certain kinds of food that wasn't kosher, as far as the Jews were concerned, if you were talking about Muslims, it would be eating food that is not halal meat, that would be unclean, you see. So if they ate certain kinds of food, or if they handled or touched something that was unclean, maybe if they just brushed against a Gentile in the marketplace. Gentiles, you see, as far as their traditions were concerned, as far as their religion was concerned, Gentiles were unclean dogs. So if they actually brushed against a Gentile, or maybe they sat on a couch or a chair that a Gentile had just sat on, or an unclean person, or if they ate with hands that had not been washed in this special way, then they would be defiled, they thought. And you know what that means, don't you? Defiled, it means they would be regarded as morally and spiritually corrupt or polluted. They would become impure and unclean in the sight of God, they thought. So these people, they were very careful to avoid all those things which, according to their religion, defile a person. And just in case they had inadvertently touched or handled something unclean, they would always wash in this special way before they ate a meal, just in case. See, so you're bordering on the realms of superstition here. This is the tradition of the religion. And so this they did because they thought that by doing this, they could keep themselves from being defiled, they could keep themselves from being unclean in the sight of God, or keep themselves clean in the sight of God. So that was the point of view. That was the religious thinking. But now Jesus uses this as an opportunity to correct the error of their thinking and to teach the truth about what really defiles people in the sight of God. So look again at verses 14 to 16. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear me, everyone, and understand. There is nothing that enters a man from outside which can defile him, but the things which come out of him, those are the things that defile a man. If anyone has ears to hear, let him hear." So Jesus says, "Hear me, everyone, and understand." In other words, this is something, I'm going to tell you something now, Jesus is saying, that everyone needs to understand. Because this is something that does affect everyone. Not just the scribes and Pharisees, not just the religious people. What I'm going to tell you now, Jesus is saying, this affects everyone. Everyone needs to understand this. And as far as the religious are concerned, as far as religion is concerned, these scribes and Pharisees, as I said, they belong to the religion of Judaism. They were Jews who... But, of course, it isn't just Jews who think like the scribes and Pharisees did on this issue. Actually, most, if not all, religions have their rules and their traditions about what you can eat and what you can't eat. or the sorts of things that cause defilement, or the sorts of rituals one must observe in order to be clean before God. Many religions have those kind of rules as part of their tradition. Even actually parts of the so-called Christian church do. You know, when I was preparing this message, I was reminded, when I was a child, my parents were not Catholic. Well, they were not practicing Christians at all, but if they were asked to give the religion, they'd say C of E. You know, but that, you know, they were not practicing Christians. They didn't go to church except for, you know, births, marriages and funerals, you know, christenings, marriages and funerals. That was about it. But I always remember my mum, when I was a boy, you know, and come Good Friday, we never ate meat on Good Friday. You know, so we'd go out for a walk, like, with the church, you know, and it was always salmon spread sandwiches or something like that, you know. You know what I mean? We never ate meat on a Good Friday. And I kind of wondered why as a child, but my mum says, oh, it's a religious thing. You know, and I suppose that comes from the Catholic Church, really, who, I'm not quite sure how far they take that, but as I understand, I mean, correct me if I'm wrong, anybody who knows, but for a practicing Catholic to eat meat on Good Friday and Ash Wednesday and various other times is a mortal sin, or near enough. And I tried to find out what one would have to do if one was a Roman Catholic and happened to eat meat on Good Friday. What would you have to do to make up for that? And what I could glean from the internet is that you would have to do penance of some sort. Is that right? You would have to do penance. In other words, in their mind, in their thinking, in a sense, that would make them kind of defiled. So they'd have to do something to make up for that, you see. And of course, it's the same in Islam. You know, not eating food that's not halal would not be acceptable. And many religions, Mormonism is the same. You know, there are certain drinks that a Mormon will not partake in. You know, next time you're witnessing to a couple of Mormon missionaries, don't offer them a glass of Coke. You know, don't offer them, you know, a cup of tea or coffee, because they will not eat that. That would make them... I don't suppose they would use the word defile, but that basically is what it would amount. That's something they would abstain from. Many religions do the same thing, because they think that by eating certain foods, for a Jew it would be pork, it would be shellfish and things like that are not kosher, you see, so you wouldn't eat that. Because they feel that by eating those things or doing those things, that would make them defiled, unclean, impure before God. But it's a mistake, friends. It's a mistake. And so here Jesus corrects that idea and he shows us the truth. Hear me, everyone, and understand, he says. In other words, what Jesus is saying, he's saying, listen, everyone, whoever you are, you need to understand this. This is basic, fundamental stuff I'm going to tell you now. It isn't what enters a man's body from outside that defiles him. It's the things that come out of him. The things that are in his heart. That's what defiles a man. And Jesus said, if anyone has ears to hear, let him hear. And he's not talking about these. He's saying, if you've got spiritual ears to hear, then hear. And here's an interesting thing, friends. Actually, what Jesus is teaching here is basic, simple, fundamental stuff. Should be obvious. And yet it turns out even his own disciples didn't get it. Look at verse 17 and 18. When he'd entered a house away from the crowd, his disciples asked him concerning the parable. So he said to them, are you thus without understanding also? So they didn't even get it initially. See, the thing is this, friends, spiritual truth has to be spiritually discerned. And even what to me might seem like the most obvious and straightforward truth it can, and it often does, escape the understanding of those who are intellectual and clever. See, let me tell you, I think the gospel, the basic gospel message, I think is simple. I mean, we were saying earlier, weren't we, how the Lord saved each one of us. And some of us were children when we came to know the Lord. And because the gospel is actually very, very simple. It's a very simple message. And yet, there are professors of theology in, you know, Bible college and theological seminaries up and down our country and throughout the world who've got so many letters behind the name, they can barely fit on the page. And yet, apparently, the basic truth of the gospel escapes them. Isn't that strange? Why is that? Because spiritual things are spiritually discerned. And Apostle Paul says this, doesn't he, in 1 Corinthians and chapter 2, verse 14, the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him, nor can he know them because they're spiritually discerned. And, you know, thank God for that. Thank God that you don't have to be amongst the intellectual elite to get it, to understand the gospel. Thank God for that. The illiterate. Then there's been countless, I suppose, thousands of illiterate people down the centuries who came to saving knowledge of Christ. Do you know that is why, you know, if you go back to the 18th century revival, when John Wesley was going about preaching and his brother Charles wrote some of the best hymns that God ever graced the church with, why did they write those hymns? Because many of the people who were saved under the Wesley's ministry and others were illiterate. So John Wesley could have said to them all, now you need all to go home and start reading your Bibles. They couldn't read. So what they did was they set Christian doctrine to great tunes. Amen. So that by learning these hymns, they learned the Christian doctrine. They were illiterate. You see, God can save an illiterate person because if it's spiritually discerned. And a simple soul or a little child can understand it. Sometimes intellect is an obstacle. So Jesus' disciples asked him, well, what does it mean then? What's the parable mean? And I love this because, you know, if we ask him, Jesus will show us. Not all scripture is simple to understand, but if you want to know, if you really want to know, ask him. And he'll reveal his truth to you. By his spirit, he might send somebody alongside. But he will reveal. Remember the Ethiopian? On his way back from Jerusalem, reading Isaiah. He's seeking, he doesn't have a clue. Who's this talking about? He was led like a lamb to the slaughter and before a shearer, the sheep is sat. So he opens not his mouth. You know, and all he's reading, I said, what's this all about? And then the Lord sent Philip alongside. And he said, do you understand what you're reading? So how can I unless somebody shows me? So Philip said, I'll tell you. And alongside. And sometimes God does that. He sends somebody alongside. Sometimes by the Spirit within us, he reveals his truth to us and suddenly the penny drops. But they ask Jesus and Jesus reveals the truth to them. Do you not perceive, Jesus said, that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated. See, it isn't what you eat that makes you polluted and defiled in God's sight. You know, Romans 14:17 says the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Now, it is true that there are some things that one might eat and drink that are not good for you. For me, it's corn. It has a bad effect on me within hours. There are some things that are not good for us to eat, but that's not what we're talking about here. It might make us sick, like corn does to me. But that's not what we're talking about. We're talking about what makes us defiled before God. Mm. Jesus said, it's not what you eat, you know, that enters the body and is eliminated. Interesting, look at verse 19. Because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated, thus purifying all foods. Now, if you've got a red letter Bible, that is, the words of Jesus are in red, there, like in my Bible, all the words there are attributed to Jesus. But there is another way of understanding that verse 19, that where it says at the end of the verse, thus purifying all foods, that is a comment by Mark and not Jesus' words. And what he's actually saying there is that in saying what he just said, Jesus purified all foods. So for Jews, you see, you couldn't eat pork, you couldn't eat bacon, you couldn't eat various other things. So what Jesus is saying here is, are you thus without understanding? Do you not perceive that whatever enters a man from outside cannot defile him, because it does not enter his heart, but his stomach, and is eliminated? Thus, Jesus was purifying all foods. He was saying, you can eat anything, because it's not actually the food that defiles you. Are you with me on that? And I think that makes sense to me. Because what Jesus is teaching here is, it's not the food. Yes, in the Old Testament, some foods were unclean, but it's what that was teaching spiritually that matters. Okay, so he's making all foods. Anyway, that's a point of view. So it's not what you eat. Neither is it dirt that might be on my hands. Again, I'm not advocating eating our meals without washing our hands first. And obviously, if one eats food with dirty hands, one might get germs and get poorly. But the fact is, that's not what this is about. That isn't the issue under discussion here. This is about how a person becomes defiled before God. And it has nothing to do with the lack of cleanliness in the person in that sense. Otherwise, the homeless person who hasn't got access to running water to wash wouldn't have a chance, would he? It's got nothing to do with that. What does defile a man is what's in his heart. And what comes out from his heart, that is what shows him to be defiled. I'm talking here about the natural, unregenerate heart of man, which the Bible says in Jeremiah 17, verse 9, the natural, unregenerate heart of man is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked, is what it says. From within, Jesus says, out of the heart of man proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. It's what's in the natural, unregenerate human heart, it's that which defiles a man before God. Not what comes from outside of him. But it seems to me there's something else here I think we need to understand, friends. You see, I think it's perhaps quite common to blame our sins or the sins of loved ones on outside influences. Do you know what I mean? We might say, oh, well, he or she was basically a good person, but they got in with a bad crowd, and the bad crowd turned them. So we're kind of blaming their now bad behaviour on someone else. Or we might say, it's the stuff they watch on TV or the stuff they listen to. It's the company they keep. It's the influence that's coming into their life. It's that that's making them what they are. Now, you know, we want our children and our grandchildren to have good influences in their life, don't we? Nobody wants their children or the grandchildren or the friends or whatever, nobody wants them to come under the influence of bad company. Nobody does. And so what we do is we do our best to steer them away from bad influences, rightly so. But what this passage reminds us of, friends, what this passage teaches us is it's not the outside influences that defile a person initially. The defilement is already there. I'm sorry to say, it's already there. From within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, Jesus says, first of all. And evil thoughts, as one godly old minister once said, evil thoughts are the parents of every evil word and every evil deed. It all starts with a thought. Bad company and bad influences may help to develop bad behaviour, but make no mistake about it, sin is already present in a human being before the bad company ever came about. And we've often pointed out, you know, you don't need to teach the little child to sin, do you? You don't need to teach the little child to tell a lie or to blame somebody else for something that they have done. And you know, sometimes they say something, they're only that high, and they say something and we are laughing because it's actually funny to listen to it. But actually, you're saying to yourself, where did that come from? Where on earth did they learn that? Well, they probably didn't learn it from anybody. In sin did my mother conceive me. There's a sin nature in every one of us. Jesus says, from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. Now, it doesn't necessarily mean that everyone is guilty of all those sins. Jesus is simply pointing out that such things as these flow naturally out of a heart that's defiled. And with some people it might be some of them, and with others it might be others, but because sin is in the heart to begin with, something will flow out. Something that shows that that person is defiled. And well, the bad influences and the outside influences will help develop bad behaviour, but they don't actually initially cause it. And the thing is this: no amount of ritual washing or religious activities is going to help. It is not going to move the defilement. So the question is, in closing, what will help? What can help? If such things proceed from within man, and let's face it, this is a ghastly list that Jesus issues here, isn't it? You know, the things that proceed from within the heart: evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, thefts, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. It's a horrible list. Well, if those are the things that flow naturally out of the unregenerate heart, what may be done to change a person? How might this person's attitude and behaviour be corrected and reformed? Can something be done to clean up his heart and clean up his mind a bit so he can become a better person? Can something be done? Well, of course, all sorts of things are suggested. And there are all sorts of things that people have done to try and make themselves a better person or to make other people better people. More rules, more commandments to keep. Try and keep them away from the negative influences. Stay away from bad company. And such things as these may, in some cases, help people to live a better life, but it won't remove the defilement. And that's the problem. Church history, I think, is a very interesting subject. But at certain points, it's also extremely sad. And you know, especially when I was at Bible college, we had to do early church history, 325 AD or something like that. And you get to a certain point, and certain people called ascetics, they were upset by what they saw going on in society around them, all the wickedness and all the sin. You know, don't forget it was the Roman Empire, you know, and decided the only thing to do was to separate themselves from the towns and from the cities and from society. And people would, these ascetics, they would go off and, you know, live in the middle of a desert somewhere, you know, to try and separate themselves from the bad company and the bad influences and so live a better life. And some of them would go and live up a mountain in a cave somewhere so that they might be separated from the defilement of society. There was one man particularly, and he went and lived on top of a tower, you know, just so he could separate himself from the defilement of society. But you know what those people all discovered was this, that once they'd separated themselves from the bad influences and the bad company of society, what they discovered was the defilement was still there. The defilement was still in the heart. Because you see, that cannot deal with what's in the heart. But what God has done, as part of salvation, he's made provision for this. Amen. And what God has done is not just give us a program to tidy up our life, but he's given us something that will change our heart. You see, the human heart cannot be mended. It's beyond repair. It's beyond repair. I'm not talking about the organ that pumps blood around the body. I'm talking about the soul. I'm talking about the inner man. It's beyond repair. God doesn't make us into better people in that sense. What he does is he gives us a new heart and a new mind. And that's part of the salvation package. And that's why the Christian believer is in a completely different position to the non-believer. For the Christian, God is working in us both to will and to do for his good pleasure. He gives us a will to please him and the ability and the power because he's given us a new heart. He's written his law on our hearts so that we know what God wants. So you see, the defilement comes from within. Yes, society, and I think society today, you know, there are so many things that are taking place in our world today that make it very, very difficult for people. The bad influence is there, but it's what's in the heart to begin with. That is the problem. And there's only one way that can be dealt with, and that is, I need a new heart. I need a new mind. I need God's forgiveness, and I need making anew. And God provides that in his Son, Jesus Christ, through the salvation that he gives. Let's pray, shall we? Gracious Father, we thank you that, Lord God, your word always brings us the truth. Lord, we realise when we come to a subject like this that our society, our nation here, we spend millions, probably billions of pounds a year trying to deal with people who, Lord God, live in such a way, live such a lifestyle that, Lord God, they're not only a danger to themselves but a danger to society, and we try to reform those people. And Lord God, for some, Lord God, maybe some people, their lives become slightly better. But Lord God, the problem is the defilement is within. The problem is in the heart. And Lord God, that's there from birth. That's there from the very moment we're born. Lord, the defilement is there. And bad influences only make the matter worse. But the problem is there to begin with. I thank you, Lord, that through Christ, through his sacrificial death, and through all that you provide in salvation, you not only bring us your forgiveness, but Lord God, you bring us into a completely new position. You give us a new heart and a new mind. We're new creations in Christ. The old has gone and the new has come. And I thank you and praise you for this. And I pray, Lord God, that we'll see more and more people, Lord God, being born again of your Spirit, becoming new creations. Lord God, in our generation, in our nation. For this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.